This is a message from the audio library of Revival Tabernacle. It is our hope that it will inspire your confidence in our holy God and the plan of salvation as revealed in His holy scriptures. The blessings of Christ be upon you as you listen.
16. Out of the pamphlet today, I'm going to read two paragraphs on world missions and evangelism. It says, in light of the reality of heaven and hell, we believe that God has called the church to continue the ministry of Christ in the earth by proclaiming the gospel message afar and nearby. That the church is to be an assembly of people gathered together for the purpose of reaching the world for Jesus. Through urban or rural missions, the message of Christ is to be presented nationally and internationally. Literature and media are effective means for reaching the lost and are to be utilized to their fullest potential. Moreover, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved and the end of all things is at hand, the redeemed children of the Lord Jehovah should rise and shine forth as a light that cannot be hid, a city set upon a hill, speeding forth the gospel to the ends of the earth, girding the globe with the message of salvation, declaring with burning zeal and earnestness the whole counsel of God, that when the Lord of glory shall appear, they shall be found standing with their loins girded about with truth, their activities and ministry laden down with the wealth of jewels they have won and guarded for Him, the precious souls, whom by their faithful testimony they have been instrumental in leading from darkness to light. That soul winning is the one big business of the church upon the earth, and that therefore every weight and hindrance which would tend to quench the flame or hamper the efficiency of worldwide evangelism should be cut off and cast away as unworthy of the church, detrimental to the most sacred cause of Christ, and contrary to the great commission of our Lord. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And everybody said, amen. Here not too long ago, a Turkish man had made a trip to Mecca. And while walking around that large black stone that is called the Kaaba, he saw Jesus standing atop that stone. And Jesus spoke to him and told him to leave there, to go back to his country and to learn about Christ and Christianity. That man is still pastoring in southeastern Turkey, but it's amazing to me to think that in a place of pilgrimage for another religion, that Jesus would appear in a vision. Evangelism naturally reflects the heart of God. And the whole Bible is about God sharing the good news. You start in the book of Genesis. You read about Noah. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Imagine a world so unclean that only 8 people were saved. The Bible says the Lord flooded the earth because of the iniquity of people. And while Noah worked to build that ark, he was also building something that would save his family. I think that's a good testimony for any father, for any man. this preacher proclaimed the word of God. Can you imagine him with hammer or whatever kind of makeshift tools he would have had? Certainly crude in nature. But nevertheless, as he was building the ark, I don't doubt that he was proclaiming to the people to turn from their iniquities. Judgment is soon to come. Even Jesus said that, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the last days. Think about Abram. The scripture said that it was unto Abram that the gospel was first preached. How many times figuratively do we find in Abraham's life that the word of the Lord goes forth to the nations? When Abram came down into Egypt, they took his bride from him. But because of that, God plagued the house of Pharaoh. When it was all over, they knew that God was real. So the testimony of the power of God was real. Think about Abraham taking his boy to the top of the mountain. He gets to the top of the hill and he's ready to sacrifice him. And God says, "Don't do that. Look over in the bushes." And he saw a ram with his horns caught in the thistles of the bush. And he sacrificed the ram as a type of Christ, the male ram, offered up on Calvary for each one of us for our sins. The gospel was first preached to Abram. Evangelism reflects the heart of God. So it was our Lord who made man in his own image and then watched with grief as Adam and Eve chose to transgress the commandments of God. How often have parents' hearts been broken because their children have not obeyed their wishes? Many times have parents wept and cried because their children have made decisions that not only costed them, but also costed the parents. And thus, our actions grieve the Holy Spirit, vex God, as the Bible speaks of. Iniquity led to the need for atonement. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. One man's sin brought death. It is appointed unto all of us to die at least once. But Christ offered himself once and for all so that despite all of our sins, we can find redemption, restoration, reconciliation through his death. And unto us is now committed the word of this reconciliation to tell people that they need Christ. The original sin that accompanies every child's entrance into this world has to be dealt with through the cross. I don't care how beautiful, how cute little kid is. They still are touched by original sin. And that little darling of yours is still going to need to know God. Going to have to be born again. Unless you give birth to Jesus, which I highly doubt is going to happen again. And unless you give birth to a John the Baptist, full of the Holy Ghost from mama's womb, which I also doubt is likely here in Nebraska, we're going to have to lead those little kids to a saving relationship of Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches us that we ourselves are to tell folks. See, evangelism has to start at home. Starts at home. Starts with the young people, starts with the spouse. It functions through our witness every day. It functions through our lifestyle. Regardless of somebody's ethnicity, they need Christ. Regardless of geographical placement, a person needs Christ. And Christians are commanded by God to minister the gospel to everybody that's lost and everybody that's died. Reaching Nebraska and reaching other states and reaching the nations is a passion of God. It's an important matter, something not to be taken lightly. And I think when we look at the scriptures, we see over and over again that the gospel was taken to the nations by people who themselves believed in sacrifice, and the church of Jesus Christ supported them. I mean, how much do we really think about world missions? How much do we give individually to support missions? How much do we sacrifice to make sure that somebody can take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth? I mean, I've had a number of good ministries I've been a part of and preachers that have sown into my life. And I look back and all of them were somehow or another connected to the nations. But of all of them, I don't know that I've ever had any pastor that had the drive that Jimmy Swaggart had. I can remember going to those prayer meetings every day and listening to him talking about television stations, and radio stations. His passion was people. How to get the gospel to these people. I mean, you think about your bills and you think about your, you know, budget and things like that. But imagine having to come to prayer meeting every day and having to believe God for $150,000 every day to meet payroll every day. We'd pray and cry out to God, and God met every need. And every time I travel somewhere and or somebody come down at a camp meeting and say, well, Brother Darrell, we saw you on that camp meeting broadcast and heard what you were saying, and God was speaking to our hearts, and folks come down and shake that hand. I knew then the power of television and radio, you see. To know that with a TV, you can go into somebody's home and preach to them, even if their pastor doesn't want you preaching to them. You can go and tell them what thus saith God, even if that pastor says he doesn't believe in the Holy Ghost. They are still listening in the privacy of their own home. In their own car, they're listening to what somebody is saying to them. So that drive was there, and I'd listen and hear that. Oh, my goodness. And I remember the first time I went on radio down there. I was in the prayer meeting. God spoke to my heart, said, get up and go over to the radio station, see if you can buy some time. Well, I did. I got up, went over there. There's a man named John Santiago, who was the manager of the radio station then. I said, I'd like to know if I can buy time on the station here and preach. And he said, well, we just had somebody cancel. Well, I did. I bought that time. Had a broadcast called The Day of Pentecost. And all I did on that broadcast was read a scripture, spend about 7 minutes explaining that scripture, and then the rest of the time, I went around the world with stories of God's power. Well, I had no idea on this earth that as I was preaching on that broadcast on their station that Jimmy was sitting in his office listening to me. Until they invited me to come be part of that radio broadcast and to sit on that panel. The point I'm trying to emphasize is that media is a powerful medium in touching people's hearts and in touching people's lives. You can speak to people far away and near through a radio box and through a television. And because we've always been faithful as a church to make sure that we've engaged in missions, we've touched a whole lot of people and blessed a whole lot of folks' lives. It all comes out of your giving, your faithfulness to help share the word of God. And this little church has been a blessing to thousands of people in proclaiming the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? So the question is often raised to me, who is it that is lost? Well, the answer is simple. Folks that are outside of Christ. I was coming back on the airplane and had a lady next to me who was from a little town several hours east of us here. We got to talking. She found that I was a pastor. She said, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, no. I said, if I don't have an answer, I'll tell you. Well, she said, I go to a Lutheran church. She named that ELCA denomination. She said, now, what I can't understand is how is it that we as a church or as Christians can say that we are the right ones, we have the right way, and all other religions, meaning Mormons and Buddhists and Hindus that they're lost. And she was sincere. I could see she wasn't trying to be mean or start an argument. She really wanted to know. So I said, well, ma'am, it really depends on what you believe about the Bible. You start from the premise that if you're a Christian, you believe God's word is holy and inspired. I said, if you believe that, then you have to believe God took a family named Abram and Sarah and Isaac. From them created a nation. From that nation brought forth a redeemer. That redeemer gave his life for everybody, that they could be reconciled unto God. I said, if you believe that, that's how we understand everybody outside of Christ is lost. I said, if you don't believe this Bible is the inspired word of God, you can never believe that Jesus Christ is unique. You'll just make him one amongst many gods. So she understood it for the first time. It went click when I helped her see that when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, there were other religions on the earth even then. That there were Buddhists on the earth when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Hindus had been here for 250 years or better when Jesus said, except you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the lights start going on, and she realized for the first time that Christianity is supposed to spread and expand by telling people, you see? That's what world missions and evangelism is about. It's about taking the gospel to people around the earth. You say, well, Pastor, what about the innocent native in Denmark or the innocent native in Africa? Then to that person I say, an innocent man doesn't need a Savior. Christ is of no good to him. But then I come back to this question. Romans says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who do you know of that can escape that verse? That means everybody has sinned. There are no innocent people on this earth, and everybody needs Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. It's important. Don't ever forget that. When people talk to you about the innocent native in Africa, there are no innocent natives in Africa any more than there are innocent natives in Nebraska. Everybody has been born in sin. And it's our responsibility to make sure that we take the gospel to them so that they will know. There are over 200 nations on this earth, approximately 6,000 languages, tongues, and dialects, half of which have no Bible in their language. How awesome it would be if someone out of this church, if one of our youth decided that they themselves wanted to sow their lives into the heart of the earth to reach people with the gospel. I think if they desire to do that, if we had to tear the carpet up and sell it, we ought to do that to make sure that they have what they need to stay on the field, to be a blessing, and to get them on the field. The invention of printing made it possible for the words of God to be duplicated rapidly. It's hard for us to comprehend that. Before the 15th century, there were no books as we know them. There were no printing presses. You had to hand copy something, and they cost it a fortune to be able to own it. But then when people began to put together movable type print, and we could finally put in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and put it in book after book after book, and then sell it, the Bible became its own missionary. So that the word of God in the tongue of the reader is a missionary. If you can understand English, you ought to thank God that you can read. Remember once in a church in North Carolina, I was teaching adult Sunday school. And I had asked one of the older deacons to read. And when I asked him to read, there was no response. Somebody else would read out. Then I went back and I said, now, Deacon so-and-so, I want you to read this verse. Somebody else with other words and start reading. Well, I was 19 years old. I had no idea on this earth that a good portion of the folks in the church were illiterate in the sense they could not read. That having been raised in the 20s and the 30s and the early 40s, nobody had time to go to school. You were pulled out of school by sometimes second or third grade. You went to picking tobacco and chopping cotton. And so I learned quickly how powerful it is just to be able to read words on a page. You don't know what a blessing it is to be able to read a sign that says stop. Or to be able to illuminate your mind by reading a newspaper. It's a powerful thing. My grandpa couldn't read, and he preached the gospel for over 80 years. And my pops would take the Bible and read it to him when he was in his youth. And my grandfather died long before I got here. He died in 1953. He was over 100 when he died. So you do the math. That means he spent the first 17 years of his life as a slave. It was against the law to learn to read. If you'd have been caught dead teaching a slave to read, you'd have been killed. So my dad would tell me stories about him having to read the story of Jonah and read Ruth and read the Gospels to my grandfather so that he could get up in that pulpit with the memory that he had and preach the Word of God and see folks give their hearts to Christ. You are blessed this morning if you can read. God has given you opportunities you don't even understand. So with all of this that the Lord has provided, we have to make use of tracts. We need to make use of sermons, whether it's taking CDs and giving them away for free or mailing them to family members. You have to publish the Word of God yourself. And even when it comes to books, we've got all kinds of religions in this world, whether we speak of Islam, whether we talk about Shintoism, or other forms of religion. There are a lot of small faith communities, but we are still to preach the Word of God to. You can't evangelize people you don't know exist. You can't pray for people you don't know that are on the earth. 200 nations. If we said, let's pray for the people of Baluchistan, how can you pray for the people of Baluchistan if you don't know that in the mountains of Afghanistan and Pakistan there are Baluchi people? How can you pray for those in the religion called the Sikhs of India if you don't know who they are? Those are the ones the men don't cut their hair. They wrap their hair in turbans. They've got 10 holy gurus that they believed were special from the 15th century right on up to the early 18th century. They have to wear special white shorts. They have to have a special wooden comb. They have to carry a curved dagger on them at all times. All of these things related to their religion. No pilgrimage, no clergy at all. But yet they need to be evangelized all over this earth. You think about that. Folks in North Africa, where they still mix milk and cow urine in a sort of milkshake-like substance that they themselves still imbibe. They need to be evangelized. Places where witch doctors still take dung and spread it on their forehead and their faces as they prepare their incantations. They need to be evangelized. Places in Japan where the people take the ashes of their ancestors and place them on a shelf and then pray about those ancestors and those ashes. They have to be evangelized. How are they ever going to hear? Except people like us in this room and folks all around the earth, you see. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He understood that to go into all the world means that it's going to cost. Nothing cheap about preaching the gospel. Everything in life costs money. The kingdom of God operates on totally different principles than America, so we have to believe that God will do in the kingdom what he may not be doing for Americans that don't know him. Though they might be in recession, we've got to believe God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory. So we're commanded to view salvation as a work of grace, not as a result of being a member of a particular faith community. So he says, go into all the world. See, you never know how encouraging it is for people to receive material overseas or here in the States that ministers to them right there where they are. You know, the years I lived overseas, I used to love to receive videos from John Osteen. John the Father, John Osteen. He sent free videos of his messages from the church to any missionary overseas and sent them for free. I remember living over there where there weren't full gospel churches like I think of full gospel churches. And just to put in a video and listen to the man of God preach, he'd been to more than 100 nations telling folks about Christ. It's always refreshing to me. All the tape of the month clubs that I was a member of. And I'd go to that mailbox and be excited to get that Lester Summerall tape, to be able to put that in my Walkman as I was overseas and walking through the streets or doing my work and be able to hear the man of God preach to me, see, to tell me about Christ, to encourage me despite what was taking place. All of this is essential because we as a church have to walk with God and believe that what God is going to do is going to be supernatural. So for us, our perspective has to be different than other people in local churches because you have a different pastor than other local churches have. Most local churches don't have a pastor that spent a lot of time overseas or interested in foreign languages. So naturally, what's in my heart becomes something that I pour into you. But his heart is the most important thing. And years ago, I was reading the Word of God and sitting up in bed, went off to sleep, had a dream. I don't think we'd been here probably a year and a half. And in that vision, looked to me like I was in an airplane. If you've ever been in an airplane, you know from up top everything is small down at the bottom. Unlike being at the bottom looking up, you can't see hardly anything around you. It looked like I was descending, and as I was descending, I kept thinking, those are some pretty buildings. Man, those are some pretty buildings here in Nebraska, in Heartland. Then the scene changed, and I was walking down through the streets of what I thought were all those pretty buildings. Come to find out they weren't buildings at all, they were coffins. And Jesus was walking through the midst of all that, dressed in white, and he said, it's because you haven't prayed for laborers and prepared laborers. I said, oh my. Think about that. 1,001 churches out here in the heartland, and the greater bulk of them, folks in it, don't even know who God is. Preachers not saved. Congregations not saved. And it's at that time we start saying, we have got to make sure that we extend the reach of our ministries and our churches. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but it was out of those early years, all that traveling and preachers' meetings I was doing, preaching meetings all around the place and on radio. That's why we had folks driving long ways coming down here to church. They weren't just driving down here to church just because there wasn't nothing else to do. But folks were hearing, folks were seeing in the meetings where we were at, and they were driving, whether they were driving an hour and a half, 45 minutes, coming down the fellowship. There was a vision they believed they wanted to be a part of. They saw a heart of God in manifestation that they didn't see somewhere else, and people started making the drive. There are folks that will drive 4 hours, 3 hours, an hour and a half, 20 minutes to go to a football game with season tickets and never miss a game and not even think about the souls of their family or the importance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why, as we were proclaiming the Word of God, we were saying Jesus is the only way and it is possible to walk with God and believe him. But you got to have a heart for all of these things. I mean, to have multiple churches and to be the mother church of a lot of people and a lot of souls. You know, every month, I mean, just living for God, trusting God through all the church, it take about $10,000 every month, everything we're doing. You can't be lazy and be a slacker when you're having to trust God for all of this stuff. The word of God has to be preached. God needs people that are willing to be on their knees, people that are willing to seek God, because there are folks depending on you. You've got family members depending on you. You've got friends depending on you. And your faithfulness has everything to do with whether or not some people are going to continue with God or whether or not some people might backslide. It's a life. Jesus said, go into all the world. And this is contagious. It's the heart of God. So when we think of living for him, I can't understand somebody whose mind is so local that they can't think of other communities. It's difficult for me to drive the highways in Nebraska. My wife will tell you, it's hard for me to drive these highways without saying, my God, why can't we put some people there to preach the word of God? How can I get in there to preach to these people in this little town? That's all the time, because that's where my heart is at. Lord, how can I get into North Central Kansas? Other people not thinking like that. I am. Other folks just thinking about how can we make sure we got enough money to pay for our preacher. I'm thinking about how can we tell folks about the King. And when you put first things first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these other things will be added to you. You put God first, he'll supply everything else. But if every prayer has to be about yourself and everything you desire has to be for your own consumption, how in the world can we expect God to give more and more and more and more and more to us, you see? What we want to build is a place that will help us reach the world. What we want to have is a place where we can have our own studio to record our own stuff for radio. What we like to have is a place where we can have our own radio station down here. What we like to have is a building where we can have our own school right here. What we want to build is a place where we can train ministers and disciples and send them off and say, look, we want to take an offering up for you and give it to you. Here's $15,000. This ought to basically take care of your first year's salary as you're getting this thing going. God's able to do that. We don't have to have such a small and narrow and provincial mind that we can't think big like that. But in order to believe God, somebody got to have a vision. Yeah. If it's his vision, he gives the provision. If it's his will, it's his bill. Where God guides, he provides. What God orders, he pays for. It's impossible for any church to grow beyond a pastor's vision. It's impossible for any home to grow beyond a man's or woman's vision for that family. So it starts with what we can see. So don't ever look at our limitations. Don't look at your limitations. Look at God's ability. Look at his ability. See, you look at his ability, you can see great things that take place. There are 1,000 people looking for an opportunity to be a part of something that gives them a chance at greatness. They're not interested in just the mediocre, but they're looking for an opportunity for something that speaks to their heart. And we have a Christ that does that. And I'll close with this. There was a lady in Yemen, and she was born crippled. She's Muslim. And this lady would read the Quran asking Allah to heal her, which you know as well as I do. That's just a waste of time. He's just not going to do that because there is no Allah. That's the first reason. But she read in that Quran about Jesus, because the Quran does mention Jesus, and she saw that Jesus had healed some people and done some things, and so she starts saying Isa in Arabic. That's what Jesus is for the Muslim, Isa. And she would say, if you could just heal me, I just want to be whole. Well, she's in that bedroom one day. She's got them curtains drawn, shades pulled down. Lamp is off. It's dark. light manifests in that room. She's looking at that. She gets quite nervous. She's got a shawl around her. She pulls that shawl over her head. She's so nervous about that light. She peeks out from under there. Out of that light, she sees 12 figures standing there. The 13th is taller and bigger than the other 12. And that 13th figure in the center spoke to her and said, "I am Jesus, the Son of Mary, the one you seek. Come to me." She said, "Well, Lord, I'm crippled. I can't get out this bed." He said, "I'm Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. Come to me." She said, she hesitated. She couldn't move. She said, "Well, Lord, I'm crippled." He said to the third time, "I'm the Son of Mary. I'm Jesus, the Son of God. I'm the one that you're seeking. Get up and come to me." She said, suddenly she felt something like liquid fire pouring down into her wasted limbs. And before she knew it, she was down there before these shiny figures and said, Jesus reached out, put that nail-scarred hand on her and lifted her up and said, "I am calling you to take this message to my body that I am coming soon." And she said, "I, Gosham Fatima, am here to testify that I'm healed by the power of Jesus." Think of that. And here we are trying to figure out whether or not God is going to supply $20 to get a happy meal. And God's got so many great things he wants to do for you. World missions and evangelism is the heart of God. And God needs people like you. God needs people like me to believe for the supernatural. Can you say amen in this place? It's so true what God wants. And as we leave this place today, let's leave this place praying. Praying. Ask God to do something inside of us. Ask God to enlarge our vision, our heart. I don't want to be a mediocre full gospel church. I don't want to be a preacher who just comes to church because he don't have nowhere else to go on a Sunday. I want to preach the gospel because I have a love and I have a passion to tell folks about God. Let's all stand this morning. Val, could you come and play for us? Folks, let's come back down here in these altars and find a place to kneel and pray, and let's talk to God for a few moments. Just consecrate yourself to God. Say, "Lord, what can I do? What more can I do?" We'll believe God to meet every need.
You have been listening to Pastor and Evangelist Daryl Sutton. For more information, you may write to P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. Again, the address is P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. We appreciate your taking the time to listen. God bless you, and may the Lord continue to enrich you through his word.